today as we come to the table.
Believers, we are never to obey a voice that tells us to do anything that goes against the Word of God. And now the mom is asking her son to be deceptive. You know, sometimes I get the question when, you know, do we always obey our authorities? Do we always obey them? There is one time we do not obey our authorities. And don't panic, mom and dad. I'm about to clarify this. The only time that we do not obey our authorities, because the Bible tells us to come under our authorities, that is mom and dad all the way up to the federal government. But the only time that we don't obey is when they ask us to go against the Word of God. And whenever we're asked to go against the Word of God, we're to politely say, you know, I can't do that.
Are you seeking guidance on how to navigate life's complex decisions? While God calls us to obey all authority, there is one exception. In today's message, Pastor Mark talks about how you need to obey all authority, except for when the authority is demanding you turn your back on the Lord. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. We are human. And at times, the directions given by those in power may diverge from God's will. It's during these crucial moments that we must seek His discernment and courageously stand for what is right, just, and aligned with His divine plan. At the end of the day, you must align yourself with the path of the Lord. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 27, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Father, how we thank you. And we just give you glory for who you are and for what you've done. And most of all, for your son, Jesus, who died for us on the cross. And because, Lord, of your death on the cross and your resurrection from the grave the third day, we can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life with you. And how we thank you for that, Lord. But not only do we have the eternal blessing to look forward to, Lord, we have the richness of knowing you now. And so open your word to us, God. Feed us and teach us and instruct us. And we look so forward to what you have for us. And Lord, just have your way among your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Promise and patience. You know, when it comes to the promises of God in our life, we have two great lessons to learn. Note this: trusting and waiting. Sounds so basic, but it's huge. And I say this from a personal application. And that is that although I know in my mind I need to learn to trust the Lord and I need to wait on the Lord, it is a lot different thing to put it into practice. And we're going to see that today with Rebecca and Jacob and this whole situation that happens in this passage that we look at. But again, it's so easy in our own strength to try to make things happen. We want to see it take place. We want to do it. And not only do we want to do it, we want it now. Aren't we a part of the now generation? Even more so. We have fax machines. We get it right then. You know, drive up windows. Really, our culture cultivates this in our heart, which makes it that much worse because our natural desire is to want everything now. But when it comes to God, you know, He doesn't do that always. Sometimes He gives us things right away, but sometimes He makes us wait. And let me say what's even harder is when God gives us a promise and He puts that promise out there and we know that God said, I'm going to do that. Man, for me, that's just the gates are open and the horse race has started. Because if I know God's going to do it, why not get it now? It's one thing when you don't know whether God's going to really do it or not. And you're kind of, you know, okay, Lord, maybe it's you, maybe it's not you. When you know that it's the Lord, the temptation is even greater to try to make it happen in my timing. And so maybe God has made you promises this morning and you know that God has given you these things He's going to do and you're trying to make it happen. The greatest encouragement and almost summing this up today is relax, let God work. This doesn't mean that we don't do our part. And we walk through the doors that God opens, and we are actively and diligently doing the work of the Lord. This is not a license for slothfulness. It's not a license to sit back and do nothing. Say, well, God's going to do it. I'll just, you know, do nothing. No, our job is to move forward as God opens the doors. And what I love about Paul in his life is Paul continued to move forward. If you look at him in his missionary journeys, he continued to move forward until the doors just closed. He didn't wait on it. He just went, got going. And as he got going, when a door closed, the thing that Paul learned is, I'm not going to kick it down. And so again, the key for us is diligence and being active in the things of the Lord, but also allowing God to say, all right, Lord, in your timing, I will wait on the promise of God. And this is a lesson that we're going to see that Jacob needed to learn, that that Rebekah needed to learn. And even more than Jacob and Rebekah, this goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, remember, they had the same problem. And note this, I want you to grasp this, just because we understand mentally that we're to wait on the Lord and whatever it is he's going to do in our life and the promise that he's given, it doesn't mean we're going to do it. We know it mentally. I've known this. Most of my Christian life I've been taught, Mark, you know, wait on the Lord on these things, move forward diligently and actively, but, you know, wait on God and his timing. Don't try to make things happen. I still have found myself doing that. And so in knowing human nature and knowing that we're like that, what we need to learn is God, that's what I'm like, but go to the Lord and say, God, now help me. Help me to know how to move forward actively. Help me know how to move forward diligently, not to be lazy, not to sit back and do nothing, but also not to try to force your plan in my timing. And Abraham and Sarah had to learn this lesson. Remember, God promised them a child. You're going to have a child, and it's going to be a child that's going to, there's going to, a nation's going to come from this child. And the Messiah is going to come from this child. And they were so excited about it. And yet Sarah was barren. And Abraham was, you know, they reached an age where it was too old to have children by the time God fulfilled the promise. And yet God was faithful to the promise and completed his word and did what he said he was going to do. But remember what Sarah did. She pushed it. She said, look, God's promised it. Why should we wait? Here, come on, we can't have children, but here's Hagar. And in our culture, it's okay. We can have a surrogate mother. Just let's let her have the child, and we'll raise that child, and that'll be the fulfillment of God's promise. But God didn't say, I'm going to do it man's way. He didn't say, I'm going to do it the world's way or the flesh way. He said, I'm going to do it my way. And they didn't wait. And now we look at the Middle East. You know, the whole problem in the Middle East today is because of the decision that Abraham and Sarah made to get out of God's timing on a promise of the Lord. Now, never think that getting out of the timing of God's promise won't affect you and people around you. It literally is affecting the world today in what we see going on in the Middle East. And so again, you know, we see the same thing today with Rebekah and Jacob. And you know, when I've read this passage in the past, I've kind of always seen Jacob as the deceiver. And indeed he was. Scripture says even his name means supplanter. We saw him even when they were born. He's grabbing the heel of Esau saying, not so fast, buddy, you know, me first. And he's always trying to trip people up and this kind of thing until God changes and works in his life. But when you look at this passage, as I looked at it more closely this week, Rebekah was the spearhead in this whole thing. Even as Sarah spearheaded pushing Abraham to move too quickly, now we see Rebekah pushing Jacob to move too quickly. And you know, I don't want to put too much weight on Sarah and Rebekah because, you know, they were the ones pushing in these situations. You know, oftentimes we as men need a little push to get going, don't we? And so I can understand the wife or the mom saying, come on, let's get a move on here. I understand that. But there's a time when, no, that's not what we're to do. We're to wait on the Lord. And that's where it comes through prayer and through seeking God and saying, no, now's not the time. And this is the wrong time to move. And we're going to see that Rebekah's the one that's really pushing for this whole situation here and trying to drive, you know, Jacob to get this thing and to get it going. And so we see this whole mistake they make. And not only the Abraham that suffered, you know, with Sarah and causing the Middle East situation today, the consequences to Rebekah and Jacob were also extremely high. And that is that it caused division in the family between Jacob and Esau and between even the parents as they compete with each other. Not only that, we're going to see that when this takes place, Jacob has to go on the run, and we won't get to that until next week. But Jacob, really even the week after that, but Jacob has to go on the run and divides himself literally, physically from Rebekah, and she never sees him again. She says, go away for a few days until your brother's anger subsides because you've stolen his birthright. You've stolen his blessing. And the few days turns into 20 years until Jacob comes back, in which time Rebekah dies and she never sees her son again. And so the consequences of getting ahead of the Lord can be devastating. But now what's exciting to me about this before we get into the passage as well is note this, although they got ahead of the Lord, God was faithful to fulfill his promise. Isn't that exciting? Now, understand in Scripture, there are two kinds of promises. There's what's called a conditional promise, and there's what's called an unconditional promise. A conditional promise is when God says, if you will do this, then I will do that. Mark, what's an example of that? King David. God came to David and said, David, if you and your descendants will follow me all their days, there will never lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. Question, is there a leader sitting on the throne as a king in Israel today? No. Yes, they have a leader, and you could maybe make that application. But what about the 2,000 years they were out of the land? You say, wait a minute, did God break his promise? Why has there not been someone ruling the nation since God made that promise? Because when you read that promise, God says, David, if you will do this, then I will do that. David and his descendants broke that promise. Not really David, but David's descendants broke the promise. They weren't faithful to the Lord. And so what happened? God said, I'm not obligated to keep that. And therefore, we saw that they don't have someone on the throne and haven't had through many centuries of their history. Now, what's the other kind of promise? The other kind of promise is what is called unconditional. An unconditional promise is where God says, I'll do it. I don't care if you keep your part or not. I'm going to do it. What's an example of that? Well, remember Abraham. When he split the animals in two and God put him to sleep. Remember back in that day, if you were making an agreement, you would both walk through, you would cut animals in half, rather a strange situation, but what it meant was you were cutting a deal. That's where we get the explanation today. You keep your half, I keep my half. And so they'd cut the animals in half, they'd separate them, they'd walk down the middle holding hands as the way we do a handshake today. And when you got to the other side of the animals through that handshake, it was a signed contract that said, we have a covenant. God put Abraham to sleep and didn't allow Abraham to walk through the pieces. God, it says, went through the pieces alone. And it was God's way of saying, you don't have to keep your half, Abraham. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what the Jews, your descendants do. It doesn't matter what the nation does. If they completely reject me as they have done as a nation, I will still be their God. And I will still keep my promise to you and to the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. It is unconditional. You can't lose it. You can't break it. And I am keeping it forever. Again, Paul talks about this in Romans 11 or so through there, where he talks about the promises of God. Is God through with the nation of Israel? He says, certainly not. God has made them an eternal promise, an eternal covenant. And the Bible tells us in the last days, God will once again pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel. And they're going to be restored as a nation to God. And so we're waiting to see that happen. That is an unconditional promise. God had made an unconditional promise to Rebekah. Said, Rebekah, there's two nations in your womb, and the older will serve the younger. My word. No conditions, not if you do this, if you're a great mom. He said, it's going to happen. But where we're going to see Rebekah today, she had a constant promise from God. She got in her own strength or in her own flesh. And of course, Jacob got in this with her as well. And we see that although they messed up with this promise God gave, God was faithful to keep it. And that's exciting to me. And so now we see that as we get into the passage today. Notice verse 1. It says, it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son? And he answered, here I am. And then he said, behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Remember, he was a man of the field. He was a hunter. And Isaac loved to eat his food, his game. He said, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat and my soul may bless you before I die. Now, you know, we pick on Rebekah a little bit, as we've done at the beginning. We pick on Jacob a little bit as being deceiving in this, working partners in crime, so to speak. But I want to show you another deceiver in this story, and I believe that's Isaac. And why do I say that? Well, there's a number of reasons. Number one, notice he says, the day of my death is near, so gather to me and I'll give you this, you know, blessing, whatever. The Bible tells us he lived another 42 or 43 years after this. I don't believe Isaac thought he was about to die. Now, his eyes may have been dim. He may have had cataracts. We don't know the physical problems. The bottom line is his eyes were becoming so dimmed and blurry that he could probably see figures and some light and all, but he really couldn't make out what he was looking at. And the bottom line is I don't believe, even though that was the situation in his life, I don't think that he thought he was about to die. So what is he doing? Well, remember, his favorite was Esau. And God had said, he no doubt knew, and he knew what God had said to Rebekah, and he knew that Jacob was to be the one to receive the birthright. But because he loved Esau better and showed Esau favoritism, he said, look, let's do this thing kind of where mom and Jacob don't really know. You go out, you get that, you come back, I'll give you the blessing. And once you pass the blessing on in that day, it was a legal binding contract. As a matter of fact, we know now from ancient documents in some areas it would have held up in court. That's all you needed was that the father gave the blessing. It was a legal binding inheritance contract. And whenever you would pass on the family blessing, here's another reason I say that Isaac, I believe, was being deceptive. You would call the entire family together. You'd bring in all the children, you'd bring in the mom, and then you would officially pass the blessing on to the firstborn, the oldest, the one that was to receive the blessing. Now, also culturally, I know that the firstborn would be the one to receive the blessing, but in this situation, God reversed it. And Isaac knew this. And Isaac is now making his deceptive plan and trying to pass this thing on to Esau, his son, because of favoritism, and trying to do it by stealth. But notice this, tent walls are not very thick. Look at verse 5. And Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. Moms have amazing ears, don't they? You know, kids can be in the room with the door closed and, I heard that! You know, it's like, well, just open my drawer. You know, it's amazing. I don't know, it's a gift moms have or something. And they can hear, you know, and so she hears what's going on, and it concerns her son. And so she wants to make sure this doesn't happen. She's listening when he spoke, and Esau went to the field to hunt game. So she hears the scheme. He takes off, and now we see Rebekah kick into gear. Notice this. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speaking to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make me savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring for me there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. Now, no doubt she knew what kind of spices that Esau used. She knew how to make that, you know, food just right where it would taste like, you know, the stuff that Esau trapped in the field. Now, again, you think, man, how could he catch wild game? How could he go out? It appears to be venison from the language. How could he go out and catch this deer and bring it back and a goat, you know, taste like it? You know, I've never had goat before, but probably tastes like chicken. I don't know, but goat, you know. Anyway, I've never had it. I have had lamb, of course, and all this. But let me tell you something. I know it doesn't taste, well, I don't know that, but I bet it doesn't taste like wild game, like deer. If you've ever had that, there's a distinct taste and flavor to that. No matter how you season it. Yes, it doesn't taste as gamey if you do the right things, but you can still tell that between typically from domesticated meat for the most part. But remember now, he's getting older. Isaac's older now, and as you get older, your senses begin to go. You can't see as good, you can't smell as good, you can't taste as good, and so this would have been an easier thing for Rebekah to pull off. She says, I know how he likes it. Go and get it, and I'll prepare it, and we'll do this thing, and we'll trick him on this. Now, but what's key is here, and this is where, again, Jacob messes up. Notice verse 8, therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to what I command you. Believers, we are never to obey a voice that tells us to do anything that goes against the word of God. And now the mom is asking her son to be deceptive. You know, sometimes I get the question when, you know, do we always obey our authorities? Do we always obey them? There is one time we do not obey our authorities. And don't panic, mom and dad. I'm about to clarify this. The only time that we do not obey our authorities, because the Bible tells us to come under our authorities, that is mom and dad all the way up to the federal government, but the only time that we don't obey is when they ask us to go against the word of God. And whenever we're asked to go against the word of God, we're to politely say, you know, I can't do that. She said, obey my voice. Do what I command you. Whereas Jacob should have said, no, I'm going to obey the voice of the Lord rather than your voice. And again, we see this in scripture, you know, when this type of disobeying the authorities that are over. So remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king Nebuchadnezzar says to them, bow down and worship me. I'd rather bow down and worship my gods that I set before you, or I'll throw you into the burning fiery furnace. And they said, you know what? Stoke up the flames. Because the bottom line is we cannot go against the word of God and what God has asked us to do. And so again, there's that time that we don't do that. When someone says, you know what, you can't teach the Word of God, we say, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to, because there's a higher authority and my God has asked me to do it. So whether it's a governing authority or a local authority, there is that time when we can say, no, I can't do that. But notice also how they did that. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't yell at him. They didn't say, you know, oh yeah, you're going to tell, we're going to do it, man. And we're doing it in the name of God and you can't stop us. And that's it. They didn't have an attitude. They just said, you know what? If that's how it is, King, we can't do it. We have to obey our God. I love Peter and John. Remember with the Sanhedrin on the Temple Mount. They said, stop preaching in this name, Jesus Christ. They said, you know what? Whether it's right to obey God or to obey man, you decide. But we have no choice but to obey the Lord our God. I love that. Is that not powerful? It is God that we will obey. And it's exactly the idea here of what he should have done. He shouldn't have said, you know, I can't do this, Mom. I can't be deceptive here. But again, we know that Jacob was a deceiver as well. And so again, you know, he probably was just willing to go right along. He was willing and ready to go right along. And obviously their family had a long history of deception. As here is Isaac, I believe, leading the way. And now Rebekah pushing Jacob to do this. And Jacob going along saying, all right, that's fine. We'll do that. That's great. But note this as well, guys, understand this. Your sin will surely find you out. It says in Numbers 32:23, then take note you have sinned against the Lord and be sure your sin will find you out. As a believer, you cannot choose to sin as Jacob is choosing to do here and it not bring consequences. And what I find interesting, Jacob uses a goat to deceive his father Isaac in relation to this blessing that's to be passed on. And some years later, Jacob's children use a goat to deceive him. Remember his love for his youngest, Joseph? And they take Joseph and throw him in a pit and they sell him down into Egypt. And what do? They kill a goat and they take the blood of the goat and they smear the blood on Joseph's clothes and send it back to Jacob and say, Jacob, your son's been torn to pieces by a wild beast. And Jacob, for all those years, is bereaved of his son and loses his son for some 17 years until they're reunited and then once again is rejoined, but it's through the same type of deception. And what a warning that is for us as parents and what a warning that is for us really just as believers to know that our sin will find us out. And if we are being deceptive today, it's going to come back to haunt us. If we're doing something sinful, it's going to come back and there's going to be a payday for it. There's no such thing as sin that we get away with. And so now we see this whole scheme falling into place. And notice, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. You won't seem to be anything. You are a deceiver, Jacob. And I shall bring a curse on myself rather than a blessing. What if he figures it out and he curses me rather than blesses me? Now, again, this is interesting because he realizes, hey, you know, he's a hairy guy and I'm not going to be able to pull this off. What if he just, you know, feels on me? Can you imagine being able to identify your son by the amount of hair that he has on his body? You know, I can't see his son, but come here. Oh, yeah, that's Esau. That's the guy. That's, you know. I mean, this guy was obviously just, you know, probably looked like the animals he was hunting. But his mother said to him, note this, let your curse be on me. What an ominous statement. You see, if she only knew what she was saying right there. In essence, I know this is wrong. I know this is sin, but let me take the consequences if there's a problem. You know what, guys? She does have a curse on her, if you will, because when he goes away, it's 20 years again before he comes back. And remember, she dies before she ever gets to see her son again.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.